If we've not met, my name is Chuck Harkness, and I have the privilege of being a member of Anchor Church Portland, a good place to be, a good people to be a part with, a part of and amongst. And Sean had recruited me a good while ago to speak this morning. But he had planned to be here to listen to me. He didn't plan on having the flu. So you know how that is when you've got kids, and somebody described it as a petri dish. And we have several that are out. But this is a praying church, and you lift up our pastor in your prayers. This morning is the last Sunday of 2024. Amazing. Where has it gone? We stand at the precipice of a new year filled with promise and hope, or for some, maybe foreboding and mystery. If you're like me, you have had your share of things that you'd like to see accomplished in the coming year. I've made so many New Year's resolutions over the years, most of which were abandoned by February. My resolve would dissolve to the point that I just gave up making resolutions. But still, it's a good thing to want to see improvement and progress in our lives in the new year. Back in October and November, we were led to look at our core values we hold as Anchor Church. These values can be said to describe the DNA of our church. If you've been to Discover Anchor class for new members, you will have been reminded that we have entered into a saving covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that covenant, we also are in covenant with one another as members of the body of Christ here at Portland. The Bible takes covenants pretty seriously. If you're standing at the marriage altar and you hear, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part?" You wouldn't say, "I sure hope so." Or, "I really want to." Or maybe, "I will if she does." No, the correct answer is, "I do. I do." I've entitled this message, "This I Will Do." As the pastor preached through these core values of our church this past autumn, I wondered how I could take these values and express them as statements of my desire to covenant with God in carrying these values out in my life. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Now, there are five covenant values. There's 5 points to this message. Settle in. Core value number one is gospel faithfulness. In the passage that Matt read for us, the Apostle Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified." Christ being crucified is the gospel. It's the good news that though we were sinners, Jesus bore our sins upon the cross, satisfying the wrath of God against sin, and was raised to new life to justify us before God. And if we trust in Jesus, then His life becomes our life. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His eternity becomes our eternity. His inheritance we get to share. And so Jesus is the gospel, and Christ and Him crucified, was Paul said that he determined, And that sounds like a resolution to me. He says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. It's interesting the words that he used. Now, we know that Paul spoke the gospel many, many times. But everything that he had to say to the churches always came back to the centrality of the gospel. But he was also determined to live the gospel among them. And it says here, I determined to know nothing among you. That word know, K-N-O-W, is a relationship word. I mean, Adam knew Eve as she conceived and bore a son. To know is an intimate relationship type of knowledge. Paul says, I determined that I was going to experience relationally nothing among you except the gospel, Christ and him crucified. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, put it this way in Luke 9:23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This passage is also in Matthew, but I like the Luke passage because it adds the word daily. This is a daily following of Jesus. Jesus says, you want to follow me, you want to be like me, living the gospel, then you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, which is death to self, and follow me. Do what I do. Say what I say. Look at the world through my eyes. Worship the Father through me. And so, if I wanted to gather up a covenant statement of determination for this year with this core value in mind, I may put it this way. I am determined to say no to myself and yes to Jesus every day. I am determined to say no to myself and yes to Jesus every day. There will be a way that I can find every day to say, well, I would do this. I'm not going to. Jesus would have me do this. That's what I want to do. It's a determination. It's a setting of the will. And I believe it would be a resolution that would be pleasing to the Lord. Core value number two. Now on the screen, I have it listed as outrageous generosity. If you're sharp and you remember what our core values are, you'll see that I've mistakenly changed a word there. Our core value says outrageous hospitality. But me, getting older and being more of a feeble mind than I used to be, I was coming up with these points by memory, which wasn't so good, and I kept calling it outrageous generosity. And by the time, a couple of days ago, that I realized my mistake, I'd already developed this point. And so it's going to be outrageous generosity. And they're very, very close. You know, hospitality, the word means love for strangers. Literally, the Greek word means the love of strangers or of aliens. And to do that, takes a tremendous amount of generosity, because strangers are strange and they don't always look like you do, they don't always smell like you do, and their values may not be like yours, and yet we're commanded to love them all through Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we're commanded to love the sojourner, the stranger. It takes generosity to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, we have a passage where Paul, during his third missionary journey, was going back through visiting the churches that he had started, and he was asking them for a love offering for him to take to the church in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem and in that area, they were experiencing a famine, and the church was hard hit. And he thought that this would be a unifying thing for the churches out in the Greek world to turn around and support the mother church in their time of need. And so he was gathering, during his third missionary journey, he was gathering this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we get a little insight as to how this collection was going. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And you can almost read between the lines here. This church was poor. These churches were poor. They were in an impoverished area. And I can almost imagine Paul being maybe a little hesitant to ask them for as much as what they wanted to give. But they said, no. It is a joy to be a part of the ministry to our fellow church members, and we want to give. And Paul brags on them and says, they gave so generously. Jesus also bragged on this outrageous generosity. A very familiar passage perhaps to you in Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury. This is being in the temple where Jesus was and his disciples were there to worship. And he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owed, all she had to live on." The Bible scholars help us to understand that more than likely the collection box for offerings in the temple were made out of brass, and they had these huge, almost like a tuba looking horn shaped opening, and people would throw their money into that, and the brass would ring out, and you could hear it all over the temple compound. So you knew when somebody had a big offering. Crash! And it would ring throughout the whole compound. Here comes this widow, and Jesus points her out. She had what the Greek word is she had two lepta. It was the smallest denomination of a copper coin. That's a picture of a lepta. You can see it's pretty beat up, but you can tell that it's not all that big. As a matter of fact, the next photo shows it compared to a penny. All right, I have that right here. This lady threw two of these in. And you could probably not even hear it when it hit the brass collection box. But Jesus said, guys, pay attention to this. She has given more than them. Her generosity outshone them. And she wasn't doing it to be seen. He says, she has given everything she's got. This lady could have probably gotten a little bit to eat that evening with those two coins. But no, God was more important in her life, and she wanted to give generously. So that's a very important core value in our church, this outrageous hospitality, generosity in which we embrace ministry. So as I think about how I want to improve my walk with the Lord in 2025, I am determined to grow in my giving. I am determined to grow in my giving. Now perhaps as a new Christian, maybe you are giving, what, maybe 1% of your income, and you think about those that talk about tithings of, I'll never be able to do that. I can't afford what I give now. Thank God for what you give now. And say, God, help me to grow. This year, hey, maybe I can even reach 2%. But you know what Jesus is looking for us to reach? He's looking for us to reach what this widow gave. Outlandish, outrageous generosity. She gave all she had. Now, Jesus is expecting you to give all you have. He knows you got to support your wife and your family. He knows those things. But generous giving is a matter of the heart. It's a matter built upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. I'm determined to grow in my giving. Core value number three, gracious community. Gracious community. Let's break that down. Grace is the undeserved favor of God given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross, and as John the Baptist proclaimed when he baptized Jesus, this is God's Son. God said, this is my Son. I'm pleased with him. God was pleased with Jesus, even to his sacrifice and his death. It pleased God because sin, the wrath of God against sin, was satisfied. And Jesus was raised from the dead, showing that he was without sin, and that God, through Jesus, can justify us and declare us righteous with the righteousness of his Son. Gracious community. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. Community is two or more followers of Christ covenanting together to live for Christ together, worship Christ together, learn Christ together, serve Christ together, share Christ together. Now, doing this successfully will take grace. Our community has to be based on grace. Our love for one another has to be based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the example that he sets for us. In Romans 15:7, Paul says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Another translation may be receive one another. And it's more than just a, hi, how are you? It's the care and the love we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus set the example for that. We are to accept one another because we've been accepted by God in Christ. In John 13:34, Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. Again, setting the standard. I've loved you. This is how you are to behave one to another. Gracious community. In Ephesians 4:32, maybe a memory verse you learned back in Sunday school. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, God sets the standard. I have forgiven you. You forgive one another. John over in 1 John chapter 4 says, we love because he first loved us. He sets the standard for gracious community. In Colossians 4, 6, Paul said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This coming year, people are going to talk to you. They're going to talk behind your back. They're going to talk about you. It's going to happen. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to determine right now that my speech is going to be with grace? My relationship with them is going to be seasoned with grace. You ever got a bowl of grits and they didn't season them? My goodness, and you have to grab the pepper and whatever else you like, and Texas Pete or whatever, and get those things right. Our speech needs to be seasoned with grace, because without the grace of God, we are nothing. So, what statement did I come up with as in 2025? I'm determined to make room in my life for others. Gracious community. Community means we're going to be shoulder to shoulder. We're going to be doing things together. By grace, I make room for you in my life. You make room for me in your life. And together, the grace of God is lived out. Core value number 4, missional empowerment. Southern Baptists, of which we are affiliated, have tremendous missions programs and institutions. And we had, just like we talked about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, tremendous offering that has been used by God for many, many, many years to help fill in the gap in support of our overseas missions personnel. I pray that we will continue to support those programs as a church and as individuals. But if you were to ask Jesus about missional empowerment, he might say to you what he said to his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Many of these missions programs we give to, and they represent us and carry the work on somewhere else. But, you know, the mission is not just out there. Jesus says, it's right here. This is Anchor Church of Portland. And Portland and its environs are our target field. The fields are white unto harvest. We empower the mission by looking around us. In Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. How do we empower the mission? We pray to God. Father, send people into the work. And then we need to be ready to be the answer to our own prayer, because we are the ones he's going to turn around and send into the work. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, when he talks about love one another as I have loved you, he says, by this will all people know that you are my disciples. As we live out gracious community and love one another, the mission is empowered, and people connect the love we have for one another with the love that Jesus says he has for them. And they begin to understand that God is love, and that Jesus is Lord, and that he is our Savior. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of people." How do we empower the mission? Well, we follow Jesus. We do what he says. We copy what he does. We speak with his voice. We worship his Father as we lift him up in praise. Follow me. I'll make you become fishers of people. The first missionary trip I ever took, mission trip, was down to Honduras. And as the missionary was taking us around, showing us the city of San Pedro Sula, we noticed, of course, there were crowds of people everywhere. And every vehicle we saw had many more people on or in that vehicle than that vehicle was designed for. You see a bicycle going down the road, there might be 3 or 4 people on that bicycle. A scooter might have more than that. A small pickup truck would have at least 20 people on it. And a bus, oh my goodness, the bus had people on top, people coming out of the windows, standing in the doorway. And we mentioned that to the missionary, and he laughed. He said, "Yeah," he says, "we got a joke around here." I found out this is a joke in many other places too. How many Hondurans can you get on a bus? The answer? One more. And you can always get one more. As I think about missional empowerment and my determination this year, I am determined to tell one more person about Jesus. I am determined to tell one more person about Jesus. You see, that determination will never be fulfilled, never be satisfied, because once I tell one person about Jesus, I can go to one more. That's how somebody comes into the kingdom of God, one heart at a time. We look at all these evangelistic, the history of evangelism, like Billy Graham and the seeming thousands of people that have come in because of his preaching. But they came in one at a time, one heart at a time. I'm determined to tell one more person about Jesus. In Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." It's overwhelming to think of the millions and the millions of people who are estranged from Christ and are lost. And if you're not careful, you may want to throw up your hands and give up. How can we make a difference? It's a young boy walking the beach after a storm, and hundreds of starfish had been washed up on the beach. And he knew that if the sun came out, began to dry them up, they were going to die. So he began to pick up one at a time, and he'd throw it out in the water. And this man came up and saw him and was chuckling to himself. He said, "Son, what are you trying to do?" He said, "There's hundreds of those. You can't make a difference." The little boy frowned at him and picked up a starfish, threw it in the water, and looked back at him and said, "Made a difference for that one." One person at a time as we tell them about Jesus. Core value number 5. We're at the end. Bible saturation. How many Bibles do you own? After I wrote that down the other day, I started looking in my study. 21 in my study. 21 Bibles. That doesn't count all the little drawers that has little pocket New Testaments and things like that. What am I going to do with 21 Bibles? I think I need to redistribute these, don't I? Job, you remember him. Richest man in town. But God allowed him to lose all of his riches, and he got down to where he had nothing except his faith. And Job was the one that said, though he kill me, yet I will trust him. In Job 23, verse 12, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured thy words, of the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. God's word to Job was more important than his next meal. Kind of reminds me of that widow. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, as he rebuked the devil, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is God's word. And it is more important than your or my next meal because of what God gives to us in his word. And of course, Jesus is the word of God. So how much of the Bible is your Bible? David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How do we hide God's word in our hearts? So some people say it's through memorizing the word. That's certainly a very important thing to do, a very helpful thing to do. But it's more than just quoting the Bible. How much do we live what we see in the Bible? How much do we live? James said in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I don't think we would do any damage to this if we said be doers of the word and not readers only. I've read a lot of scripture. You've read a lot of scripture. But what difference does it make? Do we live what we read? Well, in 2025, I am determined to make more of the Bible my Bible and live it. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation and concordance and maps. The Bible, but how much is my Bible? I've stated these resolutions in Paul's words in the terms of I am determined. But let's be clear. Apart from the grace of God, I can do nothing. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me means connected, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without the grace of God, I can't do these things. But he also tells me in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, by his grace, this I will do. Go to the Lord in prayer with me. Father God, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, for equipping us, for sending us. Thank you for gathering us together as a church in this location, Anchor Church of Portland, and giving us these values that we call core. Is at the very center of who we are, to be like Jesus, to say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to you and take up our cross daily, to be outrageously generous, to love one another graciously, to spread the gospel wherever we go, and to be determined to do that and to saturate ourselves with your word. Father, thank you for this church body. Use us this year to be Jesus in this community. In his precious name we pray. Amen.